last year, and I've been in prayer and deep prayer over this morning, and I know that we live in a very perilous time. Church, if you don't understand it today, the Antichrist spirit is so strong against the church and our country today, it's unparalleled to what we've ever seen when it comes to the hatred for Christianity. But I also understand this too, that it is not a time for the church to fold its tents and act like that we're just in a dire place and not going to be able to do what God has called us to do. Matter of fact, it's in these times that we're standing in that the Holy Spirit moves the most powerful whenever we have to rely upon God so strongly that only God can get the glory and bring the power that we need to have an influence in our own generation. And I believe this morning that God is wanting to move with the church in such a manner that He gathers the remnant together and revives us even in the midst of persecution. And we see everything. We see the wheels coming off of the great vehicle in this nation left and right. But here's the thing. The devil wants us to be upset and depressed about that. However, I serve a God in heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit of God will change lives if we do our part for the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 with me. We'll be in verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And when you find your place, stand with me this morning and let's read God's Word and see what the Lord has for us this morning in the time of the message. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says that at the time Jesus went out the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were a-hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, "Behold, Thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And so the religious would always Sabbath the world. But He said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered and that they were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, and neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests," which also tells us that religious right does not trump compassion, kindness, and a love for our brethren. "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now let me pick up one more verse out of Mark 2 and 27, as there was another verse to this passage in Mark 2. "And Jesus said unto them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.'" Now, here's the thing. Jesus is not concerned about what the world can do. Jesus is concerned about what we're doing and what He can do. For too long, we have not had our focus on His proper place at the right hand of the Father. We've got too consumed at looking at our churches instead of putting Christ in the proper position in our lives. So I want to preach a thought this morning. There is rest in the fruit of faithfulness. There is rest in the fruit of faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today in the name of Jesus Christ as we bow before You. We love You, we praise Your name, and we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And God, I come before You, dear Lord, as a willing vessel, humbled in Thy presence, dear Lord, willing to be used according to the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray today, dear Lord, if there be one here, if one here is not saved, dear Lord, I pray today would be the day that they can enter into Your Sabbath, enter into Your rest, dear Lord, that they might find eternal life. And God, we love you and thank you for it. If there be one here today that's backslid, dear Lord, that has moved away from the house of God, I ask, dear Lord, that you would draw them with a clear unction back unto the table of grace. Lord, that they may have that seat at the table. And Lord, that they may dine with you fully. And Lord, I pray today for the saints that are assembled here. God, we pray for edification today. We pray for conviction today. Lord, we pray for self-examination, dear Lord. And we ask that the Spirit would look into our hearts and not only remind us of the goodness of your word and grace and your blood and your mercy, but Lord, that we would be obedient as obedient children and faithful according to the will of God. Lord, that you may use us mightily, that we not be the handle of the spear, dear Lord, but use us in the tip of the spear. Let us be at the forefront of the battle for all that is to be done. Let us march on the gates of hell. And Lord, let us win many unto you. And God, give us the grace and the power and the anointing to do so. I ask, Lord, that you would send the angels of heaven to encompass this sanctuary today. I ask that you would bind Satan from this place, that he'd have no part in this service. And I ask, dear Lord, that you would give me the anointing and the unction to preach thy word. And Lord, that all would be done to the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Savior, my friend, my heir. Oh, Jesus, we love you today. God, thank you for the joint heirship, my holy Savior. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now I want to bring your attention to verse 1, and that's where I'm going to stay this morning, is verse 1. The Bible tells us here that Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were ahungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now the Bible tells us that when Jesus was taking his disciples and didn't have no place to lay his head, he walked as a stranger and as a pilgrim in the land, as poor as the prophets of the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament had servants that followed them, and they preached the word and the vision of the prophet, and they learned from the prophet. And we know that Jesus, according to Scripture, did not have a place to lay his head. And so we know that when Christ walked into the field that day, that not only did he know that his disciples were hungry, but because it was the Sabbath day, we ought to be resting in the presence of God. And the first thing I want to bring your attention to is the farmer who owns the field in verse 1. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Bill, it don't say nothing about the farmer who owns the field in verse 1. But when I was praying about this message and I began to look at this verse, God began to deal with my heart about who owns the field that Jesus is in. And I got to thinking about that because we're living in a time, according to the Scriptures, whenever the government is Roman rule. And we've got Pharisees who are political. The religious of the day have become political. And they want to hold on to their political power. They want to hold on to their possessions. They want to rob widows' houses and call it blessed. They want to have possessions and say that we're the holy of God. Look at me, for we are the standard, even though they were under persecution and they have been brought into captivity. The Bible tells us here that it is a perilous time when Jesus walked into this thing. We've got a puppet king that's running Israel, and we've got an understanding that has nothing to do with the Old Testament except for Jesus Christ fulfilling all that had been called of him in the Old Testament. You get the picture for just a moment. And we get into the field here, and we find that there is a farmer who has begun to do what the Bible said that godly people were supposed to do. I want to tell you this morning that you cannot do what God wants you to do unless you're following what God says. I am so tired of seeing people come. I'm so tired of seeing preachers preach and preach from their own understanding, their own immaculate, wonderful things that they come up with, but they do not follow the Scriptures of Almighty God. They do not back it with the Holy Word of God, and they're doing their own thing. And thousands, and I mean thousands, are following the false prophets of the day. They were following the men. The Pharisees had the doctrine, but they lived falsely. They took the law, Ten Commandments, and they made amendments to the amendments to the amendments of the laws. And they came up with their own view of what was supposed to be God's Word. Now let me stop and tell you something this morning. I found something out about this man's field. It was being taken care of the way the Scriptures had taught it. And the reason why that he was taking care of it according to the Scriptures taught, it must be that he was acting faithfully. Now, I don't know if he ever followed Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times he went to the temple. But I do know according to Scripture, he was dressing his field so that the poor could benefit from the faithfulness of the individual. Look with me for just a moment in Leviticus. Chapter 23 and 22. Let me give you a scripture to verify this. The Bible teaches in the law that when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now the Bible tells us here, when we go back and look at this and we go over to Mark chapter 2 and look at it, there was more than just one field. It was fields plural. And we had individuals who were dressing the fields. During this time, they would have the corners set on the fields for the people to eat, the poor who would go and eat. And they kept the fields cleaned around the edges so they had a walkway to get around them. And the Bible says that Jesus took his disciples into the field that day and he fed them according to what the Word says. Now, when I first read this and I studied this, I said, well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He can do what he wants to. Amen. But you got to remember that Jesus was also under the law. He was a man in the flesh who had to fulfill the law. Therefore, everything that he did was by the Word of God. And when he did it by the Word of God, he fulfilled it. And the understanding was that not only was Jesus being faithful, but the man who had dressed his field also was faithful. Meaning that Christ is not going to come to faithless and expect fruit. But he must come to faithfulness in order to find fruit. Remember the fig tree. He looked at the fig tree. He saw that it was a fig tree. He understood that it was a fig tree. He desired fruit of the fig tree. And when he got there, there was no fruit upon it. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, Deuteronomy 16, 11 through 14, Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read those, but understand this. The law said this is the way that it was supposed to be. Why? Because religious right is not the important thing. What the important thing is that we exercise compassion, kindness, love, faithfulness. The fruits of the Spirit in the life of the individual, in the life of the saint. That's the problem today. We're a small group and we're not seeing in a mass understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because nobody wants to bend to God's Word. Number two. Wow, I'm moving fast. I'm fixing to preach you a dry sermon. Hang on. I'm getting a little parched up here. Number two is the field itself. You see, the field itself is dressed in the way that it's supposed to be. The field itself is a picture of a faithful church. Just like the farmer is a picture of a faithful member, the field is a picture of the faithful church. And the reason why I know this to be true is it's one thing to have a faithful pastor, but it is another thing to have a people on fire for God to go see the world change. The thing I have to ask myself is if the field is the faithful church, then is the church dressed to produce? The Bible tells us that we're not to live in sin after we come to salvation. I realize people make mistakes, and I realize people do some ignorant things in the church. But the Bible tells us that we're not to live and practice sin. So quit making excuses for it. The Bible tells us that we must be faithful. Why? That we produce the proper fruit that the church needs in order for others to come and eat from our field. If our field is not producing, there is no way, there is no how God is going to take unrighteous fruit and go feed people to come to know Him. Which also means the word has to be rightly divided. It also means that we're to be praying people. And it also means that the Holy Spirit has to be in the church. My goodness, we've put him in a football and punted him right out of the church. Church service, the holy things of God, prayer has become second nature to people. It's just part of the week. I look at my week and my schedule and I got all these things. We ought to be the center of everything that we do. You know what the world is looking at the church right now and seeing? And I know I'm talking about the visible church. I'm not talking about the remnant, if you will. But the world looks at the church and says, well, what do you got to offer? And the church is not saying Jesus Christ. The church is saying what? Well, we can do things like the world, so we can entertain you. You know what the biggest problem of my generation is? I'm 39 years old. You know what the biggest problem of my generation is? We've never been on the battlefield. We've never worked for God. And when we go to church, we look to be pleased and entertained. We are a consumer. And you know what's happened? We've lost understanding because we've never been discipled and we've never been on the field. Now, I played college football for Western Illinois when I was in college, and I can tell you one thing. You don't put on a suit and walk out here and stand on the sideline and call yourself a football player. You have to practice. You have to put in the time, and you have to play the game. And when you're done with that, you get a jacket. It's called a letterman's jacket because you got on the field. Then you know you're a football player. But just because you put on a suit, that doesn't mean a thing. You have to live it. The church has to be dressed in such a manner that it produces so that Christ can use it. Where are the field, are we not? Are we not the garden of God? Is he not the husbandman of that garden? Amen. I have had gardens in the past. Let me tell you something. If you don't trim it, you don't till it, you don't work on it, you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't produce. But I'm going to tell you something. There's an extra little added thing to that. We have a free will. And we can either bend to God or we can reject God. And God right now is calling us to bend to Him and do His way. Me and Brother Jason were talking one day and we were talking about people in the church. Not badly. Just, you know, sharing. We don't do that. I said, Jason, there's two types of people in 15 years of preaching I've understood in the church. There's a type that have to be led, and there's a type that have to be steered. He said, I didn't think about that. I said, there's some that have a hard time bending, but their motor's running. I said, what you have to do is steer them in the right direction and point them in the way they need to go. But I said, there's others who sit there and need to be led. And you know what? It's tough sometimes to steer and lead at the same time. Amen? It's like being caught in a line of traffic and you don't know which way to go, and when somebody hits you from behind, guess what? You're going to hit the other one from behind in front of you. It makes a mess. But see, that's also a problem. It's not my job to get into your heart. It is my job to preach the word and be the example, and he gets in your heart. Is the church's corners accessible? Is there food available? Are others coming to Christ because of the church's faithfulness? Oh, in some of our churches, yes. But not in masses we're praying for. We're asking for awakening. You know what? We have the ability to have God's Word and study God's Word like never before. Still the number one bestseller. Yet people don't want to study it and read it. And that is the problem. Is truth, even though it sets us free, hurts sometimes. Because you find out who you really are. When adversity hits, you find out who you really are. Whenever trials and temptations hit, this is why Paul and James told us to glory in our temptations, glory in our tribulations, for it worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Why? Because the character of the individual is defined. It is defined by the power of God within you when you go through trials. We need conflict. We can't live without it. Number three, and let me get to the real reason of the message, is that there's rest on this day. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, He is the Lord of rest. When Jesus took His disciples into that field that day, He was looking to bring them rest. The Pharisees come out and said, "You're working. And those ornery outfits worked just as much or more on the Sabbath day than anybody else. But boy, they like to point out your sin, don't they?" But Jesus wasn't sinning, was He? Why? Because He was fulfilling God's Word. And what did He do? He took His church, His disciples, into the field. And He said, because of that man's faithfulness, because of this field being dressed correctly, now I'm going to bring the people of God into the field. And I'm going to feed them and bring them rest. I had somebody tell me one time, "Well, Brother Bill, I don't want rest. I want to be in the Lord's battles." Let me tell you something. Every soldier that's on the field has to eat. Every soldier that has ever fought has to have a full belly. There is a time. That's why God set aside the Sabbath for man, so that you get the rest that you need to go back into the battle, to go back into what God wants you to do. And when we're spiritually fighting Satan, we can't do it upon our own strength. We have to do it upon the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. My goodness! There's demons running everywhere. The devil's got everybody confused. We've got to rise up in the power of God and let God lead us into the fields of glory. Amen. It's time to start marching on the gates of hell and start winning people to Christ. And people need to understand, it don't take somebody that's intellectual to win somebody to the Lord. It takes a person full of the Spirit of God. Go win them. They're dying out there and they're waiting. My generation's looking for truth. They're just looking for it in an alien far away in another planet. Matter of fact, my generation's moved away from evolution. They're actually looking for something. That's a much better place than looking for nothing. Paul went upon Mars Hill and saw the statue to the unknown God. They were looking for something. Paul said, "I know who He is. Let's talk about this wise for just a moment." He ain't a statue, by the way. He's got a name. I've witnessed the people who come to me with the 20 questions on a notebook, and they ask these questions. They say, "No preacher's ever been able to answer this." But I say, "I'm sure somebody's been able to answer some questions for you." I sat down and I prayed and asked God. I said, "Just give me the words in the Bible to give to them." And we answered all 20 questions. She said, "Nobody's ever done that before." I said, "It's not me. The Spirit's here. This is the Word of God. It's there. It's there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11:1. So what is faithfulness? It's acting upon the things that you have not seen, and it's knowing that the things that are coming are going to happen. And I can live with boldness because of the Spirit. I don't have to live hid out like Lot in his house, vexed with his soul, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I can walk out into the streets and show them the glory of God. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a child of God. I've been given a crown of glory. I've been made a king and a priest. I can offer spiritual sacrifices. Are we praying for anyone today? You know what really messes people up is when they come to you and they start talking about your problems and say, "Hey, let's have prayer." Yeah. And a man said, "Well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says don't lay your hands too quickly on anybody." Listen, I'm going to have prayer with them. I know what John meant in that. I'm not going to partake in their sins. But I can tell you one thing. When somebody's hurting, they need God. And not only do they need God, they need Him quickly. And if we cannot show them that way, then where's the faithfulness of the church? Where's the production in the church? Where is the rest that comes from this faithfulness? Jesus walked right down in that field knowing what the Pharisees, the religious people, were going to say, but he brought his disciple. By the way, also too, here's the question. If Christ walked through that back door today, and he brought his disciples, first of all, the people of God, secondly, potential disciples. Holy Ghost hadn't fell on them yet, had it? There's a two-way picture. You can look at that there for just a moment. Hey, they're the disciples of Christ, but they ain't yet got the born-again spirit yet, have they? So we have potential disciples, and we have disciples. If they come through that back door, can Jesus bring them in here and find them rest for their souls? There's a question you got to ask. Pastors, if they can come into our church and they can't find the Spirit, they can't find love, and all they find is the devil, Jesus ain't bringing no disciples to your church. Satan will bring you the lost, and they'll go in there and feel good. But Jesus ain't going to bring no disciples to that. You know why? Because the field is not dressed. The caretaker is not being faithful with the field of God. Amen? Am I preaching to myself? Am I just an audience of one this morning? I mean, this was a thing that the Spirit laid upon my heart. And this is what I live by, and you can ask. I've got a couple of my members from Bluebell here this morning. You can ask. This is what I believe. If people can't come get a nice big piece of corn out of your garden and they get instead something that's worm-ridden or didn't even produce, there's probably a problem with how you dress the field. You didn't either add the proper fertilizer to it. You haven't dressed it. In other words, you haven't put no effort into it.
Well, now, Brother Bill, we're saved. We don't have to effort anything.
Let me tell you something. God saved you to become the tip of the spear, not the one that's collecting dust in the closet. Amen? My Savior wants to bring you rest, peace in here. Somebody come to me one day and they said, Brother Bill, I'm just not happy. I said, there's times I'm not happy either. They said, what do you mean? I said, man, I wake up in the morning, I may have a crick in my neck. I look in the mirror and find out just how ugly I am. I'm not happy. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I go outside, got everything ready to go, get on the lawnmower, and it falls apart. I'm not happy. I go to prayer. You know why? Because I ain't happy. I'm about to lose my Christianity on this machine. Amen? Am I the only one that gets a witness out of that? Huh? You want to go grab the ball bat and you put out more effort getting upset with the things that don't work for you than you do if you sit down and relax just a minute and quit being unhappy. Huh? Isn't that the way people do? They come in the house of God, they're unhappy. Make me happy, preacher! I ain't amening you. And then they sit 4 foot between them and their spouse because they've been arguing the whole time coming to church that morning. And they shove their kids in between them because they want to make it look like they're still a family. And they put on a cheerleader smile. Hi, preacher! Come on, pastors. And you know what they do? They come in and they make me happy. Let me tell you something. God didn't die on the cross to make you happy. He died on the cross to bring you joy. To bring you peace, to bring you love. If I'm not happy, I go look at the joy that's in my heart for the hope that's set before me for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? I get happy! Forget the lawnmower. It'll fix itself eventually. We'll put some money into it and it'll be fine. And just, you know, well, amen? Amen? Jesus is eternal. And you know what? The church is not here to be a emblem. Y'all remember the old hood ornaments? They were on cars back in the day. I always liked the hood ornaments when I was a kid. Walk up there and grab them, play, and, you know, rip them off, and my grandfather would get mad at me. Just pull it too far, and that rubber piece comes loose, and you're like, trying to put it back on. We're not an emblem or an ornament.
on a tree. The Bible says we're a branch, which means we're alive in the vine, which means we're to produce. This is a mission station. This is a lighthouse. This is a place where God brings healing for sin sickness, for physical sickness, whatever the case, the blood of Christ can heal. And so help me. This is not just a place for salvation. The Bible says they prayed in one accord, and God come in there and filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why? Because they were together. What's camp meeting for? To sweat a lot. No, it's to come together. Right now we need one another so strongly. Jesus is trying to bring you rest this morning. He's trying to feed you in the fields of faithfulness. He's trying to get you to understand that you're the owner of your field. And He's placed you over that field to dress it. And through the Spirit of God guiding you, what do you got to lose? Just obey the Spirit. Let it happen. Let God bring change. The change that we need. Somebody come to me one day and said, "Brother Bill, I wish it was like back in the old days." I said, "You know what? I've got a picture. My great-grandfather was a Pentecostal holiness preacher down south, one of the old-time holiness preachers. And there's this picture that I've got, and it was a 1917 camp meeting that they were having out, you know, outside when it's hot. And it said, old-time holiness camp meeting. Well, to me, that's old. 1917, I mean, that's long before my years, Brother Derek.
Yeah.
And you know what? They were looking to the great revivals that took place in the early 1800s. Guess what they were looking at in the early 1800s? All the great revivals that took place in the 1700s. Listen, what they figured out was, is you can't live in the past, but we can have what they had if we get on our knees and ask God to do it now. That's why it came to pass. That's why church became so strong in this nation. A generation rises up and says, "Well, grandma and grandpa is gone, and great-grand, and that spirituality was great, but I can't live there. It's time now to ask the Holy Ghost to come upon us, and let's have a movement of God." I don't care where you go to church. We need a movement of God. Rest in those fields, for Jesus is the good shepherd, and He brings about rest in the fruit of faithfulness. Amen. What is it that He wants from us? Obedience. But also, He wants us to practice what's been preached. We get the cart ahead of the horse too much. We try to fill a church before the church is ready to be filled.
That's right.
We want everybody to come in, and we get everybody to come in. You know what happens? We can't even disciple them because the people that we have are not ready for it. You know what that is? That's me getting in the way of Christ. However, Jesus had a multitude to follow Him, and according to Luke, out of that multitude, He chose 12. Yes, one betrayed Him. There's always going to be somebody that betrays. Get over it. It's going to happen. However, what you invest in your people, and church, you church members that are here, what you invest in those young people that come, all the discipleship that you get involved in, all the things, and I'm talking about God's Word. I'm not talking about programs. I can give you a program if you want it, but it ain't going to do nothing. This is not a self-help project. I said it. This is restoration project. Change. New man. God will make it happen. And then when your church grows, it grows in stability and not in frequency. God's not about quantity, He's about quality. "Oh, ye of little faith," He said. And then He turned around and it says in the Scriptures that they had great grace upon them. Jesus was not talking about quantity as much as He's talking about quality. Greatness is a quality, not a quantity. If I've got the Savior, I've got the quality.
build the church on the rock of ages. And you know what will happen? It'll be a rock. And if God wants to throw it at a giant, it'll take down a giant. But if God wants it to go feed the poor, it can be compassionate. Amen? Let's stand this morning. We just get an invitation at this time. I'd like to just give you a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to come pray this morning. I don't ever preach that I don't invite. I appreciate your attention this morning, but understand this. This is not about me. It's about Him. Let's focus on Him right now. If you have a need in your life this morning, if your field is not dressed the way that it needs to be, if you